Hello, everyone. I hope everyone's having a wonderful Day of Atonement. It is one of the feast days that we do celebrate, and it is a very, very meaningful day. I hope everyone is doing well, and as we're all planning to go to the feast this year, it is indeed such a wonderful time of the year. Well, brethren, we are assembled today as commanded by our Heavenly Father in Leviticus 23 and verse 27, to celebrate a very special day of the year. For the Jewish community, today marks the most holy day of the year for them. It is a commanded day of fasting known to us as the Day of Atonement. Please turn with me to Leviticus 23, where we will read about this day and why we are here today fasting without food or drink. If you'll turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 2. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So these feasts are the feast days of our Heavenly Father. Now let's skip down to verse 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made of by fire unto Jehovah. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Jehovah your God. Now, there are many misconceptions in the Christian churches of the world, in Judaism, and even in the churches of God concerning the meaning of this day. In my sermon this afternoon entitled, The Day of the Coverings, The Day of the Coverings, I would like to explore the deep meaning of this day and some of the many misconceptions that people have concerning this Day of Atonement. And we'll do this in 8 points. The first point in understanding the meaning of the Day of Atonement is, point number one, the Hebrew word kippurim means coverings. The Hebrew word kippurim, that's K-I-P-P, U-R-I-M, means coverings. You know, in many sermons that I've listened to in the churches of God over the past 5 decades, I have heard the word atonement to mean reconciliation, at-one-ment, forgiveness, or unity. Although these descriptive nouns have a connotation that can be associated with the word Kippur, these nouns are not the meaning of the word. In Hebrew, the noun kippurim, which is the plural of Kippur. You've heard of Yom Kippur. Well, this is kippurim, which is the plural of that, which means coverings. Now, the verb form of this noun is kafar, which means to cover. So, kippurim is coverings, and kafar, the verb form of that, is means to cover. Now, there are many verb forms in Hebrew, of each verb including the kal form, the nephal form, the hillel form, the pl form, and many, many others. And each form gives a different meaning and connotation to the verb as it's conjugated in a sentence. Now, the kal form, which is qal, the kal form is the regular form of the verb. That's just the regular form that is used. And the PL form is an intensive or an emphatic form of the call form of the verb. So the nephal verb is passive and so forth. All these different forms have a different connotation and meaning of the main call form of the verb. But the PL form is intensive or emphatic. Now the verb kafar in the call form simply means to coat something. To cover it up by just coating it. Please turn with me to Genesis 6 and verse 14. Genesis 6 and verse 14, we'll read a verse with the call form of this verb, kafar. In Genesis 6, 14, Yehovah is giving Noah instructions concerning the ark. And we read this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. In Genesis 6, 14, we read, "Make an ark of gopher wood, room shall you make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." A better, more modern translation of what the King James says there is in the New International Version. And in Genesis 6:14 in the NIV, it says, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." So you're just smothering on pitch to cover over the wood. However, the verb kafar in the PL form, or the emphatic form, means to cover over completely. This verb form is connected with the laws of the sin offerings in Leviticus 4 and with the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Now, the mercy seat, which was located on top of the Ark of the Covenant, represented the footstool of the throne of God our Father. The words mercy seat do not exist in Hebrew. They simply don't. The Hebrew word for the mercy seat is kaporet, K-A-P-P-O-R-E-T, which is a derivation of the noun kippur. They're all connected. Kaporet, K-A-P-P-O-R-E-T, therefore means lid. It's a covering. It covers the seat, or it's a seat of covering. Therefore, the phrase mercy seat is not a translation of the Hebrew term kaporet that we find in the Masoretic texts, but instead, it's a translation by William Tyndale, an English scholar and translator who became a leading figure in the Protestant Reformation. He translated mercy seat into English from the German term Gnadenstuhl, which has the same narrative position in Martin Luther's translation of the Bible into German. Gnadenstuhl literally means seat of grace in the sense of location of grace. Martin Luther didn't translate it into German as just simply covering or a lid. All of these terms, kippur, kafar, and kaporet, are derivations of each other. In Strong's Concordance, kippur is number 3725, kafar is 3722, and kaporet is 3727. They're all next to each other. It is very important as we go forward to know the word kippurim means coverings. Now, it's interesting and important to note that the word for atonement in verse 27 of Leviticus 23 in the Hebrew is plural, and it is definite. It's ha-kippurim. Now, the Jews refer to the day just in the singular as Yom Kippur, but that's not what's in the Bible. The Hebrew actually is Yom Kippurim. It's Yom ha-kippurim. So it has the ha in it, which is the word in Hebrew for thee. So when you have two nouns like this together, when you have the ha on the second noun, it actually makes you have a ha, even though you don't write it, on the first one. So the way you actually translate this, Yom HaKippurim, Yom HaKippurim is the day of the coverings. It's specific. It's definite. So it's interesting that the word kippur by itself in the singular doesn't even exist in the Hebrew Bible. And in the sermon today, we will see that there are many specific atonements or coverings on this day. And it is the day of the specific coverings. Therefore, the true name in Hebrew of the Day of Atonement is the Day of the Coverings. This significance of this meaning will be discussed later in the sermon. The second point in understanding the meaning of the Day of Atonement is point number two, there is a difference between pardon and forgiveness. Point number two is there is a difference between pardon and forgiveness. An important aspect of the Day of Atonement is the difference between pardon and forgiveness. According to dictionary.com, the word pardon means, quote, the release of an individual from any punishment due for the infraction of the law, unquote. And according to dictionary.com, the word forgiveness means, quote, the conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness or not, unquote. Now, an example of the difference between these two words is given in the following scenario. Mr. Smith gets very angry and attacks and repeatedly hits Mr. Jones in the face. An example of pardon is the following. Mr. Jones pardons Mr. Smith by not filing assault and battery charges against Mr. Smith. He doesn't call the police and gets him arrested. Mr. Jones is still very bitter toward Mr. Smith and harbors resentment against him, but there is no punishment. However, an example of forgiveness is the following. Mr. Jones forgives Mr. Smith not only by not filing assault and battery charges against Mr. Smith, but also by not harboring any ill will toward Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith makes an emotional decision not to hold anything against Mr. Smith. He wipes the slate clean against Mr. Smith. Forgiveness involves an emotional response. Pardon does not. Forgiveness is pardon with an emotional decision to do away with the infraction completely, not just physically, but emotionally as well. So there's a significant difference between the covering of sin and the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is like vacuuming a hardwood floor in a room. You go around and you get every crumb and every piece of dust and dirt and vacuum it up off of the hardwood floor. And then you take it completely out of the room and it's not in the room anymore. Pardoning or covering is like carefully sweeping that hardwood floor, and you get every bit of the dust and every bit of the dirt, and you all sweep it up, you put it in a little pile, and then you lift up the rug that's in the middle of the room, and you sweep it under the rug, and then you put the rug back down. Now, you don't see the dirt. It's been covered over. You don't see it, but it's still there. It has not been totally removed. It's just been covered out of sight. The same analogy is true with God our Father's treatment of sin. Covered sins have not been forgiven, but they have been pardoned. They have been covered over to be out of the sight of our Heavenly Father, and the penalty for committing the sin is not applied to the individual. And that's what this day is about. The third point in understanding the meaning of the Day of Atonement is, point number three, there is no forgiveness without the blood of Jesus Christ. Point number three is, there is no forgiveness without the blood of Jesus Christ. Another critical point in understanding the Day of Atonement is understanding how and when mankind is forgiven of their sins. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. The shedding of blood is a requirement in the forgiveness of sin. We read this in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. In Hebrews 9:22, we read, "And almost all things were by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, the word remission is not a common word in English, in modern English, and many people do not really know what it means. The Greek word for remission here is haphesis. It's A-F-E-S-I-S. It's haphesis, which means complete forgiveness, absolute complete forgiveness. In verse 22, the first part of the verse is referring to the blood of animals. Almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with the blood of animals. However, the blood of animals itself does not take away sin. It does not forgive sin. Please turn with me to Hebrews 10 and verse 4. We'll read about this. Hebrews chapter 10, one chapter over. Hebrews 10 and chapter 10 and verse 4. We read, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Please turn with me to Hebrews 10 and verse 11, just a few verses down, which further amplifies this fact. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." So, brother, therefore the sacrificing of animals and the shedding of their blood never took away sins. It never provided forgiveness. Forgiveness is not offered or accomplished by and through the shedding of the blood of animals. It just isn't. But brethren, how is forgiveness given to us by God our Father? How does our Heavenly Father forgive us? Please turn with me to Colossians 1 and we'll read the very key to this matter. Colossians 1 and verse 12. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light." And in verse 13, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Again, the word for forgiveness in verse 14 is haphesis, A-F-E-S-I-S, meaning complete, absolute complete forgiveness. So we have forgiveness through the blood and only through the blood of our Savior Jesus, the Anointed One. Please turn with me to Matthew 26. During the meal before his death on Passover, Jesus Christ instructed his disciples on the meaning of the wine. In Matthew 26 and verse 27, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27, we read, "And he," meaning Jesus, "took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Again, the word for remission here is haphesis, A-F-E-S-I-S, meaning complete forgiveness. He shed his blood for our complete forgiveness. Therefore, it's only through the blood of Jesus, the Anointed One, that we have forgiveness by our Heavenly Father. No other way. There is no other way. There is no other means. There is no other substitute. So the sin offerings in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices performed, and all the animal blood that was shed never forgave any sins. Only the blood of Jesus the Anointed One has the power and the ability to have our sins forgiven by our Heavenly Father. The fourth point in understanding the meaning of the Day of Atonement is point number four. The sin offerings did not forgive sin. Continuing on this point, the sin offerings did not forgive sin. Please turn with me to Leviticus 4, and we'll read about the laws of the sin offerings. We read in Leviticus 4 that there were four different sin offerings and procedures depending on whom the sin offering was for. There was a sin offering for the priest in verse 3. There was a sin offering for the whole congregation in Israel in verse 13. A sin offering for the ruler was found in verse 22. And a sin offering for the regular common person in Israel is found in verse 27. In a sin offering, only the fat of the animal was offered and burned on the altar. Not the whole animal. Just the fat of the animal was burned and offered on the altar. Let's read in particular the law of the sin offerings for the whole congregation of Israel. And this will come into play a little bit later in the sermon. Leviticus 4, beginning in verse 13. Leviticus 4 and verse 13. We read, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of Jehovah, concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before Jehovah, and the bullock shall be killed before Jehovah. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before Jehovah, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before Jehovah, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall take all of his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement, kafar, a covering. The priest shall make a covering for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Now, the Hebrew verb for make an atonement in verse 20 is indeed kafar in the PL form. Again, it is important to remember that the verb kafar in the PL form means to cover completely. Since we have read that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin, the sin offerings covered the sins. They covered the sins, but they did not forgive sins because the blood of bulls cannot forgive sins. The fifth point in understanding the meaning of the Day of Atonement is point number 5. The Day of Atonement is not a day of forgiveness. The Day of Atonement is not a day of forgiveness. Again, Kippur means covering, not forgiveness. In Judaism, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is the most holy and special day of the Jewish year. And Judaism does celebrate Yom Kippur as a day of forgiveness. To them, it is a day of forgiveness. The Jews believe that Yehovah forgives them of all of their sins on this day, and that Yehovah expects them to forgive one another of their sins and offenses that others have committed against them. To the Jewish community, forgiveness is the main meaning of the Day of Atonement. This Jewish belief has influenced Christian writers and scholars such as Mounts to include forgiveness as a meaning of kafar. The problem with that meaning is that there is no forgiveness without the blood of Jesus Christ. There just isn't. And the Jewish community has denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, they deny that His blood is the only thing that can bring forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, from Yehovah. We as the first fruits believe that this forgiveness of our sins is made possible only by and through the sacrifice of Jesus on Passover. And by the acceptance of God our Father of that sacrifice, of Jesus' sacrifice and his blood on the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, symbolized by the wafer offering when Jesus ascended and was accepted by the Father. Without a belief in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, the Jews looked to the Day of Atonement, not to Passover. They looked to the Day of Atonement as the day that represents forgiveness for them. So whereas forgiveness is associated by us with Passover, the Jews associate forgiveness with the Day of Atonement because they do not acknowledge and accept Jesus' sacrifice on Passover. But again, with the knowledge and acceptance of the Messiah's blood sacrifice that we have as first fruit Christians, Yom Kippur is a day of coverings. It's the day of the coverings. It's not a day of forgiveness. However, in the future, for all of mankind, the Day of Atonement starts a process in which forgiveness will be offered and given by God our Father to humanity through the blood of Jesus Christ on as each individual becomes converted during the millennium. We will discuss this concept more in depth later in the sermon. Please turn with me back again to Leviticus 4, and we'll reread some verses concerning the laws of the sin offering for the people. And we'll read this in Leviticus 4, beginning in verse 19. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 19. And he shall take all of his fat from him and burn it upon the altar, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And then we read, and the priest then shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Now the Hebrew verb in verse 20 for shall be forgiven is the verb salach. That's S-A-L-A-K-H. S-A-L-A-K-H. The Brown Driver Briggs lexicon states that salach means to forgive, to pardon, or to spare. Again, to Jews, the verb means to forgive because the Jews believe that the blood of bulls and goats can take away and forgive sins. But we know that that just is not the case. Therefore, salach does not and cannot mean forgiveness in this verse. Rather, that Hebrew verb must mean to pardon or to spare. And we've discussed previously there is a difference between pardon and forgiveness. Again, brethren, Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Coverings, is not a day of forgiveness. The sixth point in understanding the meaning of the Day of Atonement is the Day of Atonement has a very unique, special ceremony. The Day of Atonement has a very unique, special ceremony. Please turn with me to Leviticus 16. This whole chapter provides an in-depth insight into this unique, special ceremony, which was only done once a year on the Day of Atonement. This unique, special ceremony is conducted by the high priest when he is dressed in special holy garments worn only on the Day of Atonement for this specific ceremony. When the high priest is dressed in these holy garments, he is picturing the future Messiah, the future anointed one, which has huge implications, huge significance, and huge meaning for all of mankind. The special ceremony ends when the high priest takes off those holy garments. And we will see what events take place when he is wearing the holy garments and what takes place after he has taken off those holy garments. And we will see that when these events take place, that has great importance in understanding the meaning of the day, all spelled out in Leviticus 16. So let's begin in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. And Yehovah spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before Yehovah and died. And Yehovah said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron your brother that he does not come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he does not die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat, or upon the caporet, the lid. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with the young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with the linen girdle and the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. So now we notice that the high priest dresses in special holy garments that he only wears on this one particular day, the Day of Atonement. Verse 5, And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So the high priest offers a bullock for a sin offering following the procedure listed in Leviticus 4 for the priests. And then he shall take the two goats and present them before Yehovah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for Yehovah and the other for the escape goat. It means Azazel. It's the Azazel goat in Hebrew, meaning the goat of complete removal. In verse 9, And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yehovah's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel goat shall be presented alive before Yehovah to make an atonement, to make a covering with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat or an Azazel into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yehovah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, or the caporet, that is upon the testimony that he die not. Now, the high priest is just a man. He sins. He had to have a sin offering to even go into the Holy of Holies. And verse 14, And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the caporet, the mercy seat, the lid, and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. He shall make a covering for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out and have an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yehovah to make an atonement for it, or a covering for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And then in verse 20, And when he had made an end of reconciling, that is kafar, same thing, an atonement, a covering. When he had made an end of covering what? The holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now, note that, again, that the blood of the goat for Yehovah was for the covering of three things. Not for the people. It was for three things. The holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar. Then we read in verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay hold both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness." Now, just like verse 10 states, the live goat was for the atonement or the covering of all of Israel. That's what was for the covering of the people. The live goat was for that. And all the confession and the transference of all the sins of Israel was placed onto the Azazel goat. That pictures the covering of all their sins from the sight of Yehovah, our Heavenly Father. The Hebrew word for wilderness is midbar, which means uninhabited land. In verse 23, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there." So this is important. Now we note here that the high priest takes off his holy garments, which marks the end of that special ceremony on the Day of Atonement. The priest now will wear his regular priestly clothes. In verse 24, "And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement or a covering for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar." This is important. The high priest now offers the burnt offering and also the sin offerings of the goat and the bullock. So the goat that was killed for Yehovah and the blood that was put into the Holy of Holies, it's now used as a simple sin offering. This sin offering is for the people. Again, verse 15 states that the goat of the sin offering was for the atonement of the people. Not the blood, but the goat itself was the sin offering for the covering of the people. The sin offering is a fulfillment of verse 15. In verse 26, "And he that let go the goat for the Azazel goat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards come into the camp." In verse 27, "And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and he shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. This is done just as prescribed in Leviticus 4, for all sin offerings." The goat for Yehovah became a sin offering. In verse 28, "And he that burned them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." That is why we are fasting. We are afflicting our souls, "and shall do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement." That's kafar. That is making a covering for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yehovah. It's a covering, not forgiveness. It is a covering. "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls." Again, this is why we're fasting today. "By a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement or the covering, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar." Those are the three things that the blood of the goat for Yehovah covered. not the people. It covered the things. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for the people of the congregation. That was the live goat. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement or a covering for the children of Israel for all of their sins once a year. And he did as Jehovah commanded Moses. What a wonderful ceremony, and what depth of meaning we gather from this. We read in verse 16, verse 18, and verse 20 that the blood of the goat for Jehovah atoned for or covered the holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar because of the transgressions of the people. But it didn't cover the people. It covered things. We read in verse 20 that the atonement of those three things, the high priest, after the atonement of those three things, the high priest then brought forth the live Azazel goat. He then confessed and transferred all of the sins of Israel onto the head of the Azazel goat. This transference atoned or covered the sins of all the people. The goat was not killed. There was no blood. There was no sacrifice in that way. There was no bloodshed. Instead, the Azazel goat was taken out of the camp and let go into the wilderness. And you know, after this is done, the high priest undresses and takes off his holy garments. The special ceremony ends, and this is important. During this special ceremony, three atonement actions were taken. Number one, the high priest atoned for himself with the blood of the bullock. Otherwise, he would have died when he entered into the holy place. He had to cover his own sins through the blood of the bullock. Number two, the high priest atoned or covered the holy place, the tabernacle, and the altar with the blood of the goat for Jehovah. Those three things. And then number three, the high priest atoned for the people with the confession of the sins and the transference of the sins of the people unto the head of the live Azazel goat. You know, and as we read in verse 25, after the high priest took off the holy garments and dressed in his regular priestly clothes, he simply performed a sin offering for the atonement or the covering of the people with the bullock and with the goat of Jehovah, or for Jehovah. This regular sin offering does not have prophetic implications because the high priest was not dressed in his holy garments. In this unique ceremony on the Day of Atonement, with the high priest dressed in the holy garments, picturing the Messiah, picturing the Anointed One, picturing Jesus, and picturing the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle, and the altar, has very special, specific prophetic meaning. Please turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, where we will read Jesus' words concerning the holy place in the future. Something terrible happens, and we read about this in a prophecy in Daniel that Jesus refers to. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Let him that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who be on the mountain, on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So before the return of God our Father and Jesus Christ to the earth, there will be an abomination of desolation which will occur in the holy place. So it appears that from these words of Christ that there will be a holy place of some sort at the end of this age. And this holy place will become totally defiled and desecrated by the abomination of desolation. No, whatever that will be, whatever action that is. What happened in the time of the Maccabees was Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, went and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the holy place. We know and understand that Jesus Christ is returning to reign over all mankind, and that God our Father is returning to the earth to be worshipped. And God our Father will again dwell with His people, just like He did with Israel. However, His dwelling place will have been defiled. The blood of the goat for Yehovah in this first part of the Day of Atonement ceremony pictures Christ entering into the holy place to cleanse, to purify, and to sanctify the holy place so that God our Father can dwell there. And He does it with His blood. His blood purifies everything. Please turn with me to Malachi 3, and we read a prophecy in Malachi 3 that may be fulfilled by the purification of the holy place by Jesus Christ. In this way, Jesus prepares the way for His Father, Yehovah. And we read this in Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. In Malachi 3, 1, we read, "Behold, I," that's Yehovah, "will send My messenger," who could very well be Jesus Christ, "and He shall prepare the way before Me, and the Lord, Adonai, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Who's the messenger of the covenant? It's Jesus, "whom you delight in. Behold, He shall come, says Yehovah Sabaoth," the Lord of hosts. The second part of the ceremony, the atoning of the people through the confession of the sins and transference of the sins onto the head of the live Azazel goat, also has very special prophetic meaning. God our Father will begin a direct relationship with all mankind on a physical level beginning in the millennium, just like He did in ancient Israel. But there's a problem. What is that problem? Please turn with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. We probably all know this verse by heart. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. In Isaiah 59 verse 2 we read, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." So the world's sins separate the world from God our Father. And at this point in time, all of humanity which is alive at the return of God our Father in Jesus Christ are unconverted and unrepentant. And as people are resurrected in the millennium, they're unrepentant. They're unconverted. And so in order to begin a relationship with humanity, God our Father must cover or atone or kafar the sins of humanity to put them out of His sight. Otherwise, He can't have a relationship with mankind. Again, sins are not forgiven without repentance and conversion. The blood of Jesus covers sins after conversion. So the sins of humanity are only covered by the Father at this point in time. Therefore, the transference of all the sins of Israel onto the head of the Azazel goat foreshadowed the atonement or the covering of all the sins of humanity by God our Father so that He can begin a deep relationship with them. However, pretty much on a physical level with the people and all humanity, because they're not converted. They're not following the Father. Again, the nation of Israel was a forerunner of this type of relationship. Their relationship was on a physical level based on obedience with blessings and cursings. Only a few Israelites, like Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, had a spiritual relationship with God our Father. They had His Spirit. And they had a spiritual relationship with Him. The seventh point in understanding the meaning of the seventh day, of the meaning of this Day of Atonement, the seventh point is the Day of Atonement starts the conversion process of mankind in the future. Point number seven is the Day of Atonement starts the conversion process of mankind in the future. So, brethren, there is another relationship that God our Father desires to have with all of humanity. It is a relationship that he desired with Israel, but he never had. This relationship is a deep spiritual relationship with a converted humanity. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 31, where we will read about this conversion. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. In Jeremiah 31, 33, we read, "But this shall be the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says Yehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says Yehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This is a description of conversion. The verb for forgive in verse 34 is again salach, S-L-A-K-H. S-A-L-A-K-H. But with the conversion and the acceptance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the verb now has the meaning of forgiveness. Please turn with me to Hebrews 10, where we will read a prophecy concerning this conversion process with humanity. We read this in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, we read, "And then he said, Lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Again, Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, Holy of Holies once for mankind. And that happened when he ascended to the Father, pictured by the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." The blood of bulls cannot take away sins. It cannot forgive sins. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected for them ever, forever them that who are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my laws into their hearts and their mind, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission," again, that's aphesis, it's A-F-E-S-I-S, aphesis, that's complete forgiveness. "Now where complete forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Jesus' sacrifice did it once for all. Hebrews 10 describes a new spiritual covenant relationship with humanity based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as Hebrews 9 tells us, just as the high priest went behind the veil once a year on the Day of Atonement, our Messiah, our anointed one, Jesus the anointed one, took his blood metaphorically behind the veil for us and all mankind on the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, pictured by the wave sheaf offering. You know, with Christ's sacrifice and the acceptance of that sacrifice by God our Father, the Day of Atonement also pictures the opening of that opportunity to all of mankind to have a spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. But our Heavenly Father has to first cover their sins to even begin a physical relationship with them, to get them to know Him. Hebrews 10 verse 9 states, "He takes away the first that He may establish the second." The first is the covenant with humanity on a physical level based on obedience. And the second is the covenant with humanity on a spiritual level based on faith and grace and the faith in the blood of Jesus, the Anointed One. The Greek present verb tense is very, very progressive and has a connotation of ongoing action. Therefore, the verb translated as takes could better be translated as is taking. It's ongoing, as in an ongoing action. The conversion process in the millennium will be like the conversion process for the first fruits today. God our Father will call everyone to Jesus Christ in their sins, unconverted. He will cover their sins, just like He covered our sins when He first called us. Jesus Christ and the first fruits will work with all of mankind during the millennium to help them in their conversion and in their transformation and changing of their hearts toward God our Father. Those who turn to the Father, accept His way, and accept Jesus' sacrifice for their sins will receive the Holy Spirit, and which will help them along their journey to entering into our Heavenly Father's kingdom. So on a personal, individual basis, one person at a time, multiplied by billions and billions and billions of times, God our Father is taking away the first relationship on a physical level that He's established with them by covering their sins, so that He may establish the second relationship on a physical, on a spiritual level. Not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. Again, this spiritual relationship is only made possible by the shed blood of Jesus, the Anointed One. The eighth point in understanding the meaning of the Day of Atonement is point number eight, we fast to grow closer to God our Father. Point eight is we fast to grow closer to God our Father. Brethren, another command concerning the observance of this holy day that makes it unique among all of the festivals of our Heavenly Father is that we do fast during the entirety of the day. We don't drink and we don't eat during this day. It is interesting to note that no servile work or customary work was allowed on the holy days. No customary work was to be performed on the first and the last day of unleavened bread, on Pentecost, on the Feast of Trumpets, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the eighth day. However, as we have read in Leviticus 23:28, in verse 28, the command is to do no work at all, period. Not just no servile work, no work at all. What is the purpose of fasting? Please turn with me to 1 Kings 21. You know, Ahab had been a very wicked king. 1 Kings 21. You know, Elijah prophesied that against Ahab, telling him that Ahab would have penalties for his continual disobedience against Jehovah. We read this in 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 27. 1 Kings 21:27. In 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 27, we read, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly," or meekly. In verse 28, "And the word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." This example shows how humbling oneself is greatly aided by fasting. Please turn with me to Isaiah 66, verse 2, another very well-known verse. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, we read, "For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says Jehovah, but to this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite or humble spirit and trembles at my word." So God our Father looks to those who humble themselves before him. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll read that David saw the importance of a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, in our relationship with God our Father. We read this in Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. In Psalm 51:17, we read, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." He wants us to be humble and contrite. In order to have a relationship with God our Father, we must humble ourselves before Him. This is why we fast on the Day of Atonement. Humanity will humble themselves before the Father in order to start a relationship with Him. Yes, He covers their sins, but they must humble themselves before Him. Fasting is a way to achieve that required humbling from an unconverted world. Brethren, the Day of Atonement has so much significance and deep meaning for humanity and for the future of mankind. We haven't even discussed the meaning and significance of the year of Jubilee, starting with the blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement. But the meaning of the Jubilee year is also consistent with the significance and meaning of the Day of Atonement. And there is still so much more to the meaning of this day. So in conclusion, let's review our points. Point number one, the Hebrew word kippurim means coverings. Point number two, there is a difference between pardon and forgiveness. Point number three, there is no forgiveness without the blood of Jesus, the Anointed One. Point number four, the sin offerings did not forgive sin. Point number five, the Day of Atonement is not a day of forgiveness. Point number six, the Day of Atonement starts the conversion process of mankind in the future. And point number eight, we fast to grow closer to our Heavenly Father. Brethren, the Day of Atonement marks that great day in the future when Jesus will cleanse and purify and sanctify the Holy of Holies so that our Heavenly Father can dwell there among His people. It marks the great day when God our Father will dwell in the Holy of Holies. It marks the great day when all mankind will be reconciled to God our Father. First, on a physical level, as unconverted people, with their sins being covered but not forgiven. And then second, on a spiritual level, upon their later conversion and repentance and receiving of the Holy Spirit as converted people, with their sins now being forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, just as they are for us today after our conversion. And during the millennium, as humanity is resurrected into a Garden of Eden type of environment without the presence and the influence of the evil one and his demons, and as they are shown the Father's way of life, the billions and billions of individuals who are resurrected will have the opportunity to grow from a physical level relationship with God our Father, one without forgiveness, but with the covering of sins, to a spiritual level relationship with God our Father, one which does give forgiveness and one which does result in spiritual salvation and eternal life through the blood of Jesus, the Anointed One. What a wonderful day, representing the reconciliation of all mankind to God our Father. What a wonderful plan of salvation that God our Father and Jesus have put forth, and what they have prepared for humanity. What a wonderful future mankind has when God our Father will at last dwell with them, and He shall be their God, and they shall be His people, ultimately to be His sons. That, brethren, is the meaning of the Day of the Coverings.